Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. What's that? I'm going to read a verse from Srimad Bhagavatam, and after hearing the theme of this event, which essentially encapsulates this Srila Prabhupada's mission, but we could find so many different references from the Bhagavatam or Chaitanya Charitamrita to read from, but somehow this is a particular verse of mine, verse of a favorite of mine, which really, for me, captures the essence of what Srila Prabhupada's mission actually is, both with the verse itself and with him in the commentary. It's a broad topic. It's not something that could be covered in a short talk. It's not something that could be covered in one event, two-day event, of what Srila Prabhupada's mission is, and how, as Shankar Prabhu pointed out this morning, what is the role that each and every one of us can be playing within that mission. That in itself is a very deep and broad topic. Before I read the verse, though, I would like to make a comment, and that is that there's been reference made this morning about our festival in Ukraine and how the efforts that have gone into this event were inspired by our festival in Ukraine. I thought I should mention that our first festival in Ukraine didn't have that many more participants than are here today. Which I think gives you a little sense of what potential there is when you actually have a festival of this nature. It becomes very attractive, and more and more people become very eager to participate. As I mentioned, last year we had 12,000 devotees at the festival. This year we probably would have had more, but we chose to not have one this year because of the war in Ukraine, the crisis in Ukraine. So we had a place, we had a time, we had everything designated for the event, but the way things were escalating, we didn't want to put any of the devotees in harm's way. So we chose to not have the festival this year, but we're very eagerly already planning next year's event. So, nonetheless, that it did start very small. I'd say there was maybe 100 or 200 devotees at our first festival. And even that, it was not organized in the way that it is now, that it was a festival fee, and we were also making big mistakes, struggling, trying to figure out the logistics of how to cook for 100, 200 people. So, although it may be a struggle for your first event, and the logistics may not come out exactly as you planned them, from based on my own observation and experience, is that if you stick with it, the potential is unlimited for drawing people, not only devotees, but actually our festival in Crimea, in Simferopol. Many of the local people, just by seeing the event every year, have become devotees. In fact, quite a few of them were sitting in the fire yajna last year taking initiation. They just, it's just. So, such is the nature of such events when the focus is on hearing and chanting. And with that, I wanted to read a verse, as I said, and I may be able to even continue with it tomorrow because there's a lot to say. It's from the 10th canto, 2nd chapter, 31st verse. It's the prayers of the demigods to the Lord. And the Sanskrit is Svayam Samutirya Sadushtaram Dhyuman Bhavarnavam Bhimam Adhabra Sahrida Bhavat Padam Bhorura Navam Atrute Nidhaya Yitta Sad Anugraho Bhavan. Translation. O Lord, who resemble the shining sun, you are always ready to fulfill the desire of your devotee, and therefore you are known as a desire tree, Vanchakalpa Turu. When acharyas completely take shelter under your lotus feet in order to cross the fierce ocean of nations, they leave behind on earth the method by which they cross. And because you are very merciful to your other devotees, you accept this method to help them. I'll read a little of the commentary and speak a little bit. Purport. This statement reveals how the merciful acharyas and the merciful Supreme Personality of Godhead together help the serious devotee who wants to return home back to Godhead. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, in his teachings to Rupa Goswami, said, Brahmanda Brahmate Kona Bhagyavan Jeev Guru Krishna Prasad Hipai Bhakti Lata Bij. One can achieve the seed of Bhakti Lata, devotional service, by the mercy of Guru and Krishna. The duty of the Guru is to find the means, according to the time, the circumstances, and the candidate, by which one can be induced to render devotional service, which Krishna accepts from a candidate who wants to be successful in going back home, back to Godhead. After wandering throughout the universe, fortunate person within this material world, seek shelter of such a guru or acharya who trains the devotee in the suitable ways to render service according to the circumstances so that the Supreme Personality of Godhead will accept the service. This makes it easier for the candidate to reach the ultimate destination. The acharya's duty, therefore, is to find the means by which devotees may render service according to the references from Shastra. Rupa Goswami, for example, in order to help subsequent devotees, published such devotional books as Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu. Thus, it is the duty of the acharya to publish books that will help future candidates take up the method of service and become eligible to return home back to Godhead by the mercy of the Lord. In our Krishna consciousness movement, the same path is being prescribed and followed. Thus, the devotees has been advised to refrain from four sinful activities, illicit sex, intoxication, meat eating, and gambling, and to chant 16 rounds a day. These are bona fide instructions. Because in the Western countries, constant chanting is not possible. One should not artificially imitate Haridas Thakur, but should follow this method. Krishna will accept a devotee who strictly follows the regulative principles and the method prescribed in the various books and literatures published by the authorities. The Acharya gives the suitable method for crossing the ocean of nescience by accepting the boat of the Lord's lotus feet. And if this method is strictly followed, the followers will ultimately reach the destination by the grace of the Lord. This method is called Acharya Sampradaya. It is therefore said, Sampradaya Vihinaye Mantraste Nishpala Mata Padma Purana. The Acharya Sampradaya is strictly bona fide. Therefore, one must accept the Acharya Sampradaya. Otherwise, one's endeavor will be futile. Shil Narottam Das Thakur therefore sings, Tandyara Charana Sevi Bhakta Sanivas Janame Janame Hoy E Abilas. One must worship the lotus feet of the Acharya and live within the society of devotees. Then one's endeavor to cross over nescience will surely be successful. Om Gyanatim Arandasya Gananjana Salakaya Chakshu Unminitam Nena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Mukam Kuroti Vachalam Pangam Dangayati Garim Yat Kripa Tamaham Vande Shri Gurandina Taranam Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Pristaya Bhutale Shimate Bhakti Vedanta Swamin Itinamane Namaste Saraswati Devi Gauravani Pachanani Nyavashesha Shanyavadi Vastachyade Satarani Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhar Shivasati Gaura Bhaktivinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama Rama Rama, Rama Hare Hare. This is a very wonderful verse which Srila Prabhupada really reveals his vision for establishing the International Society for Krishna Consciousness. In fact, in the commentary to this verse, Srila Prabhupada captures the essence of Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur's statements. He says, Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur actually in his commentary states that the boat that the Acharyas leave behind for others to cross is leaving behind a bhakti movement. That is the boat. And the verse states its glorification of the Lord, describing the Lord as the like a desire tree, and that he fulfills the desires of his devotees. The devotees which are being spoken about are Acharyas. The Acharyas, as Srila Prabhupada explains in the commentary, it is their duty to find, according to the time, place, and circumstance, the means by which his followers can practice a method of bhakti or devotional service which Krishna will accept. If Krishna doesn't accept it, then of course, where's their question of bhakti? Bhakti, in fact, Bhakti Vinod Thakur explains in Sri Bhakti Loka that where he describes the three types of transcendentalists, the karmis, the jnanis, and yogis. He says the karmis, that he says all of them, they desire some result. from their activities. Of course, it may sound to be like a contradiction to what we have learned about the bhakta. The bhakta is one who always leaves the results up to Krishna. But nonetheless, the bhakta does also desire a result. The karmi, he wants some fruitive gain. The jnani, he wants the result of his austerities and penances. He wants to achieve liberation. And the bhakta, the result that he wants by executing his sadhana in devotional service. He wants Krishna's pleasure. He wants Krishna to be pleased and wants Krishna to accept his service. So that is the result he looks for. And accepting service, of course, Krishna is very merciful, but we know that he's most inclined to accept service which is rendered by his pure devotee. And in this connection, we often quote the verse from Prahlad Maharaj, where he speaks to his friends that you cannot please the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Even if you become an expert Brahmin, even if you become advanced in etiquette or vastly learned, nor by performing austerities, nor by accepting vows, nor by chastity or great sacrifices, and none of these things will awaken the Lord's pleasure. So the Lord is pleased only when one has unflinching, unalloyed devotional to Him. And Prahlad says, without sincere devotional service, everything else you do is simply a show. So Prahlad Maharaj, as spoken by Srila Prabhupada this morning in his beautiful classic, Prabhupada classic lecture. Prabhupada's classic lecture is always to give the essence of bhakti in an accessible way. Because sometimes when we hear the criteria of bhakti or pure devotional service, we become frustrated, disappointed, delusioned, depressed sometimes. In fact, this is even spoken about in the 11th canto of the Bhagavatam. The example is given. What hope do I have for bhakti, pure bhakti? But Prabhupada always made bhakti accessible and emphasized in his presentation how to make it accessible, because he crossed the ocean in a very wonderful way according to the method of our sampradayas, acharyas, and the previous acharyas in our sampradaya. He crossed the ocean by his firm dedication to the acharya sampradaya, which is also something which Bhaktivinoda Thakur speaks about. That what is the actual standard behavior for somebody who's in the sampradaya, and he gives three criteria for somebody who's really connected to the sampradaya. And the three criteria, he says, that there's firm determination. That is one. The other criteria is this compassion to all living entities, is two. And the third is that he always chants Hare Krishna. He says, this is the path that our previous acharyas have set. And he gives the example of Haridas Thakur. And Haridas Thakur was beaten through 20, or before he was beaten through 22 marketplaces. And he was told to give up chanting, and he said, you can cut my body to pieces, but I'll never give up chanting of the holy name of the Lord. That was his determination, his rigid determination. His determination was to always chant under all circumstances, and even while he was being beaten, he was chanting. And even when they wanted to kill him, instead of out of his compassion for them, externally he gave up chanting, but internally he continued to chant. And what was his compassion? He felt compassion for those who were beating him, because they were in anxiety that unless he was killed, they would be beaten. And when Haridas Thakur ascertained that by seeing the anxiety on the face of his tormentors, he said, "Why are you in so much anxiety?" And they said, "Because we've been ordered to kill you and you won't die." So imagine being beaten and making such an inquiry. Why are you in anxiety? So, and then feeling compassionate upon his tormentors, saying, "Oh, you want me to die? Okay." And then externally he gave up all symptoms of life, but internally he was always continued to chant. So Bhaktivinoda Thakur said, this is our example of the path the previous acharyas have set, which we must follow, and which all strict followers of the Sampradaya must follow, as being compassionate to all living entities, being always determined, and constant chanting of the holy names of the Lord. We see that certainly in the character and behavior of our founder Acharya Srila Prabhupada. And those three principles were intrinsically a part of his Krishna consciousness movement. And he made it accessible to everyone because he demonstrated by his example all of these things. Oftentimes we have this tendency to think that the way to make bhakti example is to package it so other, excuse me, accessible, is to package it in a way that other people won't think it's Krishna. And that way it becomes accessible. But actually our acharyas have helped us to understand that the best way of making it accessible is by being firmly devoted oneself. Because when the example is there, that's what helps one to tip the scales, to which from our resistance to practice devotional service to an inclination to endeavor to do it, because we see an example. And therefore the word that Prabhupada uses very clearly in translating this verse and in his commentary is the acharya. Acharya is one who teaches by his example and thus makes bhakti easily accessible. There is a verse also in Chaitanya Charitamrita, Krishna Das Kaviraj Goswami glorifies Lord Chaitanya, who is an ocean of transcendental mercy, and although he says that although the subject matter of bhakti is very difficult to understand, Lord Chaitanya was so merciful that he made it so easily accessible to everyone in this age. Whereas previously, it was very difficult to become accessible or to achieve. In fact, there is a verse in the Srimad Bhagavatam which glorifies Yudhishthira Maharaj, where Narada Muni says that I can see that you are very fortunate because Krishna has become your servant. He says, although Krishna is your guru, your god, your head of the family, nonetheless, I can see that you have bhakti because he has become your servant and he became the ordi carrier for Yudhishthira Maharaj. He said that Krishna doesn't give a devotional service very easily. He gives liberation very easily. But he doesn't give anyone devotional service so easily, because when he gives somebody devotional service, he has to give himself. Therefore, ordinarily, it's not so easy to obtain. And that's why Lord Chaitanya came, to distribute it profusely, because Lord Chaitanya came, although he was Krishna himself, he came and made it so easily accessible. How? Because although he was the Supreme Personality of Godhead, he taught by his own example what is love of God. Therefore, that's how it became accessible. Simply by seeing his love, simply by seeing his attraction to chanting the holy names of the Lord, simply by seeing his compassion, simply by seeing his determination, although he was the Supreme Lord, he came in the guise of a devotee to teach by example. And himself said that, I have to come this time around as to teach by example. I came before, and now I see somehow it's been lost, so this time around in Kali Yuga, I better come around and teach by my example. So therefore, that's the Acharya Sampradaya. And Lord Chaitanya himself appears in our Acharya Sampradaya to come and teach by his example how to make bhakti accessible by practicing it himself. And therefore, we have Srila Prabhupada as our Acharya, who came and who crossed the ocean in a boat, and he, in a very determined way, in a very compassionate way, and as was spoken of this morning, in a very concise way, by chanting the holy name of the Lord, he gave the means and the method by which we, as referred to here as your other devotees. Let's back up and go on. Let's read the verse. The verse states that, O Lord, you resemble the shining sun. You are always ready to fill the desire of your devotee. Your devotee is Prabhupada in this particular case. And therefore you are known as a desire tree, Vanchakalpa Taru. When Acharyas completely take shelter under your lotus feet, in order to cross the fierce ocean of nations, they leave behind on earth the method by which they cross. Okay? So, the Lord is very merciful to his devotees, the Acharyas. Those who came to teach by their example, compassion, firm determination, and constant chanting of the holy name of the Lord. And of course Srila Prabhupada did all of those, but he also gave us a bhakti movement, as Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur says, the Vaishnava Acharyas leave the boat on the other side. They cross the ocean in a boat, and they show us the method by which they crossed. And then, after crossing, the boat's still here on this side. For who? For your other devotees. Who are the other devotees? Your other devotees are those who are actually those who were so fortunate, greatly fortunate, to have an opportunity to get in the boat that, or the bhakti movement that Srila Prabhupada left behind to cross. I oftentimes think of an example Srila Prabhupada once gave in this connection. Although it's not exactly analogous, but it is in one sense very analogous. He gave the example that, he said, sometimes devotees, while executing their devotional service, they become very disturbed by the influence of the modes of nature. They become allured by the illusory energy. They become overwhelmed by material desires. They struggle with the different types of anarthas. These are all different examples of difficulties that a devotee must undergo while attempting to cross the ocean of nations. And he gave the example, he said that for a devotee who follows the instructions of the spiritual master by strictly following the regulative principles and by chanting the holy name of the Lord, he said it's like being in a boat. He said that just as if one is crossing the ocean, sometimes one may be very much disturbed by the waves in the ocean. just as we who are endeavoring to cross the ocean of material existence are disturbed by the waves of material nature. And he said that, but there's a difference. The difference is, for those who are in the boat, they may be influenced by the waves. He says, but there's a difference between being in the boat and in the waves. And he said, when one is in the waves, it's very difficult if you try to cross a very turbulent ocean, because you still got to get across or return one way or the other. But wherever it is, if you're in the middle of the ocean, it's a long shot either way. He said, but there's a difference between being in the waves of the ocean and being in the boat and being influenced by the waves. He said, therefore, it's a difference for a devotee. He may be influenced by the modes of material nature, but as long as he stays in the boat, he'll be protected. So in the same way, Prabhupada has left behind the boat. The boat is a method which he crossed, which is devotional service. And devotional service, as we know, Savo Padivinir Muktam Tatparat Vena Nirmalam Vishikena. I think that verse was quoted by Prabhupada this morning in class. That verse, Savo Padivinir Muktam Tatparat Vena Nirmalam Vishikena Vishikesha Sevanam Bhakti Aruchite. And he quoted another verse, Anya Balashita Shunyam Jnana Kamanya Navitam Anukuyena Krishna Nashilnam Bhakti Rutama. That when first class devotional service arises, then one has to be engaged in devotional service favorably as Krishna desires, and it has to be devoid of the desire for material enjoyment and the desire for liberation which arises from philosophical speculation. That's first class devotional service. And he quotes the other verse, Savapadeva Nimraktam, that for one who's engaged in devotional service of the Lord, then what happens? There's two byproducts. Savopadivinyamuktam means that one becomes freed from all external designations. And Hrishikena Hrishikesha Sevanam Bhakti Ruchite, that one's senses become controlled. And Prabhupada used to quote the verse also by Prabodhananda Saraswati Kaivalya Narakaya Yate Tridasapura Kasha Pushpayate. He used to quote this verse that for anyone who receives the merciful glance of Lord Chaitanya, then Kaivalya, the idea or the conception of impersonal liberation for such a devotee is like going to hell. That's what he thinks about liberation. In fact, he thinks it's worse than hell. Kaivalya. Kaivalya Narakayate. So he says, from one who's received the merciful glance of Lord Chaitanya, then Kaivalya, impersonal liberation is like going to hell. And the positions of the heavenly planets, or the pleasures of the heavenly planets, are like phantasmagoria. And he says that the venomous serpents of the senses, right? The venomous serpents of the senses become like serpents with broken fangs. They no longer have any poisonous effect. When the senses are engaged in Krishna service, then the senses, which are like venomous serpents, the fangs become broken. Yeah? And when the fangs become broken, there's no venom. Right? Can't strike an object, can't do any harm. Although the objects of sense gratification may be there, the venom has been removed. It won't strike and cause no harm. Why? That's the beauty and the service that Srila Prabhupada left behind for us, which was categorized by many devotees who proposed what Srila Prabhupada's mission was: to be happy, to spread the holy name of the Lord, to make devotional service accessible. So many different things Prabhupada came to do and to leave behind for his followers. He's left behind this boat, and he says that if you want to not be influenced by these tumultuous waves in this tumultuous ocean, well, if you stay in the boat, That's all. You may be influenced, but at least you'll continue your journey across the ocean as long as you stay in the boat. Whereas if you jump out of the boat, get out of the boat, and it's no longer just a matter of being influenced by the waves, you're in them. You're in them. Or, in other words, you're in the modes of material nature. Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita, the three modes of material nature are very difficult to overcome, but when you surrender unto me, daivyesha gunamaya mama maya jaratiya, mamivye prapajante mayamitam turantite. Divine nature of mind consisting of the three modes of material nature, very difficult to overcome. You surrender unto me, you can easily cross beyond it. And here is a very important point that I wanted to bring out in this commentary. Because Prabhupada makes it very clear. He says that... let me find it. I know the quote, but I'd rather just get Prabhupada's words exactly. He says, in this way the acharya makes it easier for the devotees. This is how it becomes easy. I'll find it. He says right here, a fortunate person with this material world seeks shelter of such a guru or acharya who trains the devotee in the suitable ways to render service according to the circumstances so that the Supreme Personality of Godhead will accept the service. This makes it easier for the candidate to reach the ultimate destination. This is what makes it easier. I mean, and that's the essence of bhakti, because the essence of bhakti is really realizing that I'm not in this alone. As soon as we think it's my endeavor alone, it's very difficult. This is, whereas Krishna says, yogi namapi sarvisham magni tanantaratmatna, one who always depends upon me, worships me, is united with me in devotion, is intimately united with me. Krishna considers him to be the highest of all. He considers a devotee who's always dependent on him as the greatest yogi. We think of the yogi as the person who's completely capable to control his mind and his senses. It has, everything under control. But Krishna says the greatest yogi is the one who's always depending on me. Proven by Maharaj Ambarish, who defeated Durvasa Muni by his being a much greater yogi than Durvasa Muni. Why? Because he was so dependent on the Lord. And the Lord made it easier. And one of my favorite stories I always tell in connection to Maharaj Ambarish and Durvasa Muni is how the Lord made it easy for Maharaj Ambarish. He made it easy because Maharaj Ambarish was just exclusively worshipping the Lord completely with his mind, with his body, with his words. He knew nothing about service except service to the Supreme Lord. And because he was so dedicated with his mind, body, and words to the service of the Lord was very inclined to protect him from such a great yogi as Durvasa Muni. So much so that when Durvasa Muni offended Maharaj Ambarish, the Lord immediately invoked his Sudarshan Chakra and protected him. And then the Sudarshan Chakra began chasing after Durvasa Muni. And when Durvasa Muni went to Lord Brahma for shelter, he wasn't able to obtain it. He went to Lord Shiva for shelter, he wasn't able to obtain it there. Both of them said, hey, what can I do? I didn't invoke this chakra. You're coming to the wrong place. Why don't you go to Vishnu? And then he goes to Vishnu, and Vishnu says, hey, nothing I could do either. And this was very bewildering. A bewildering response for Durvasa Muni. He said, well, wait a minute. And Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur, in a very beautiful, elaborate commentary to those verses, which are an exchange between the Lord and Durvasa Muni, when the Lord says to Durvasa Muni, he said, you're coming to me, but I'm completely under control of my devotee. I'm not independent. You're coming to me for help, but I can't. I'm not independent. I can't do what I want to do. He said, what to speak of my devotees? Even those who are devotees of my devotees are very dear to me. And he says, the devotee is always in my heart. I'm always in the devotee. The devotee is always thinking of me, and I'm always thinking of him. And therefore, the Lord tells Durvasa Muni that, hey, you're coming to me to invoke this chakra, to revoke this chakra, and I can't do it. And then he actually has a little dialogue that's not there in the Bhagavatam, but is the essence of what their conversation is all about in his commentary. And he says that Durvasa Muni actually says to the Lord, by saying that, well, what do you mean? You're the Supreme Lord. If somebody comes to you for shelter, who else can they go to? You know, you're it. And certainly when you see a person suffering like this, you must feel compassion for them. And the Lord says to Durvasa Muni, he said, actually, no. And Durvasa Muni is bewildered at this point and asks him to please explain, how is it that he can't do it? And then the Lord explains, he said, actually, because my devotee is somebody who's always trying to please me. He's always dependent upon me. He takes me into the core of his heart and meditates on me. And he renders service to me very nicely within the core of his heart by his constant meditation and desire to please me. And therefore, because of my natural inclination, I actually desire to give something to my devotee in exchange for his love for me. So I ask my devotee, you've taken me into your heart, you're serving me so nicely, what can I give you? But my devotee always says, I don't want anything. And but the Lord says, well, let me give you something, like he did with Kolavecha Shridhar, Lord Chaitanya was so indebted to Kolavecha for his selfless devotion to him. Lord Chaitanya said to Kolavecha, well, let me give you a kingdom. I can make you a king. I can give you a kingdom. I can give you anything. Just ask. And Kolavecha says, I don't want it. You want me to ask for something? Well, you be my master. Let me be your servant. Birth after birth after birth. That's fine with me. Prahlad Maharaj also. When Lord Nrisingadev asked Prahlad, what do you want for a benediction? Prahlad said, don't tempt me. Don't you remember? I was born in a family of demons. Why are you asking a question like this? I'm not engaging in your service like a merchant who's doing some service for you so that he can get something back from you. He said, just let me, you be my master, let me be your servant, birth after birth. That's how a devotee always responds. And therefore, the Lord told Durvasa Muni, this is what my devotee always says to me every time I ask him, let me give you something. He doesn't want anything except the opportunity to serve. But still, I want to give him something. So he says, I'll give him something that even if he doesn't ask for it, I'll give it to him. But I want to give him something valuable. But what's valuable for a devotee who doesn't want anything? He doesn't want wealth. He doesn't want power. He doesn't want fame. He doesn't want any of these things. He just wants service. So therefore the Lord says to Durvasa Muni, he said, I reached into my treasure house and I give my devotee that which is most valuable. And you've come to me in desperation and said, look, think about my suffering. Have a heart. And I'm telling you, I can neither think about you and neither do I have a heart. Durvasa Muni is bewildered. What do you mean you can't think of me, you don't have a heart? And the Lord says, I can't do either of those things because my mind and my heart is in Maharaj Ambarish's heart. How do you expect me to think about you and have a heart for you when my heart's over there? He's taken it. He's held me captive in his heart. If you want my heart, you want my compassion, if you want my attention, Bhakta Nugraha, it's over there. Follow it. He's got it. And in this way, the Lord makes it easy for his devotee to overcome so many obstacles because he's always there in the devotee's heart. And the Lord says, Nahim tishtami vaikunti yoginam hiti yeshuva tatva tishtami narada yatra gayanti madbhakta. He says, oh Narada, I'm not in the Vaikuntha planets, nor am I in the hearts of yogis. But if you want me, just go to the place where my devotees are discussing my pure glories. Because that's where I am. The Lord makes it easy for his devotee because the devotee is one who always invokes the presence of the Lord by his love. And therefore the Lord is so much inclined to help that devotee cross the ocean of material existence. So just as the Lord makes it easy for the devotee, as we gave in the example of Bhakta Anugraha, the devotee also makes it easy for the Lord's other devotees. We are the other devotees, and the devotee is Srila Prabhupada. He rendered a service to the Lord that the Lord accepted. He accepted it. He accepted Prabhupada's love. He said, Prabhupada prayed on the Jaladutta. I can't deliver them, only you can deliver them. What can I do? I'm simply an insignificant beggar. I can't do anything. Even if I repeat your message, they will only hear it if you allow them to hear it. He was so dependent on Krishna. Krishna was so bound to him that we heard. Somehow, those of us who are fortunate have heard. That's what he's left behind. He's left behind his message, and we can stay in the boat as long as we go on hearing it. That's the boat. And if we somehow don't, Krishna says to Arjuna, and all activities just depend upon me, work always under my protection, as such devotional service be fully conscious of me. If you're conscious of me, you'll cross over all the obstacles of conditional life by my grace. But if you do not work in such consciousness and act through false ego, not hearing me, you will be lost. This is the difference between, you know, just like sometimes when you go to the airport, you lose something, you got to go to lost and found. You know? Some people lose, some people find. Right? So Krishna says, you'll be lost. You'll be a loser if you don't hear from me. You want to be found? If you hear, Krishna finds you. You're found by the mercy of the Acharya. Krishna finds us. That is the method the merciful Acharya leaves behind. By his love, by his devotion, by his desire, he's invoked a method so that we can get Krishna's attention and be found. All we have to do is stay in the boat. That's all. Stay in the boat. It's the bhakti movement. Not the karma movement, the jnana movement, you know, the psychology movement, or so many other movements. It's the bhakti movement. And bhakti, when it's performed with sincere devotion, makes Prabhupada and Krishna accessible. Everything becomes accessible by bhakti. Everything. Just as, what is that verse? I always say, yageshu tapeshu tapasu chaiva. Vedeshu yageshu tapasu chaiva. Who remembers this verse? Yes, you can help me call your pani, Prabhu.
Vedeshu yageshu tapasu chaiva. Daneshu yakpunya param parishtam. Acheti tatkarvam idam vidipa.
Yogi param stanam upaiti chadyo. Yes. Can you give me the translation?
One who accepts the path of pure devotional service is not bereft of the results derived from studying the Vedas, performing all kinds of austerities, performing pious activities, giving in charity, etc. At the end, he achieves the supreme destination.
Yes. Yes. Bhagavad Gita, chapter 8, text, is it? What is it? Yes, the last verse, chapter 8.
828.
So he gets the benefits of all of these, and at the end he comes back to me. So this is some, and so much more can be said of Prabhupada's compassion and the way he made bhakti accessible for us, so that we can stay in the boat, cross, and boat still behind for everyone else to get on. Because Krishna accepted his method. There's more I want to say about his method, but I think I'll save that for tomorrow, because I'm supposed to stop at 11:30, and I already went over. I know you said I can go to 12 o'clock, but I know when things are back to back, people can't focus. We should get everybody a little break in between before the 12 o'clock session comes. So maybe if anyone has any questions or comments from any of my illustrious God brothers, anyone may. Hare Krishna, something? Corrections?
No.
Oh, I didn't say that because you raised your hand. Sorry. Before I saw your head go up, I was looking for something.
I don't want to make it a controversial comment, but your point is very well taken. But at the same time, we see since the time we should have and left, a lot of things are creeping into the movement. You know, a lot of different ideas, psychology, and everyone has very good intentions, and everyone wants to improve their devotional service, and they feel that maybe that is a kind of an anga or some kind of rim that I can use, or some kind of help I can use to bring in my devotion, because like you're mentioning, we're all being tossed in waves. So sometimes you think, well, out there, there's a lot of things being offered, you know, in the world or in the society at large. And therefore, if I go there and get some help, then that will assist me in my devotional service.
Okay.
That seems to be a lot more acceptable nowadays in our society than it was 30, 40 years ago.
Mm-hmm. So the question?
Well, I thought you might...
Comment on that phenomenon.
Yeah. If it's a... It's just my observation and a little off, or you can...
Well, I hear these things and observe these things also. And for me, at least, I learned a lot, even from this verse itself, that I've understood that although these things can creep in, and although they can become a distraction, a diversion in the lives of some devotees, the most powerful way of counteracting it is example. There's no more powerful way. I mean, you can talk till you're blue in the face, but unless there's an example, then it's very difficult to counteract these things. And someone may say, well, we've got to do something about it. And sometimes people really dedicate their energy to doing something about it, but they forget that the example itself is what really calls attention to the individual so they'll be heard. Prabhupada talks about in one verse in the Bhagavatam, a beautiful verse. It's a prayer by Prahlad Maharaj, where he says, may there be good fortune throughout all the universe, and may all living entities, envious beings, become pacified. He said, may everyone become peaceful by engaging in devotional service, because only then will they be able to think of the welfare of others. Therefore, let us all engage in the service of the Supreme Personality of Godhead and absorb our minds and thoughts of Him. And Prabhupada, interesting, I always make this, when I quote this verse, I make this point that there's a word, the words kala precede the tongue. Kala means envious person. And in the word for word, look it up, 5th canto, 18th chapter, 9th verse, in the word for word, Prabhupada translates kala, envious person, and then he puts in parentheses, almost everyone. right there. Almost everyone. I don't think anybody else put that in. Prabhupada put it in. All right? Almost everyone. So, and Prabhupada, well, if it's almost everyone, then it's a good chance somehow I might have filtered in. So, Prabhupada says in the commentary, he says, the symptom of a non-envious person is that he's very liberal in his social dealings with others. And if you read the whole commentary, what you capture is the essence is that he's very liberal in his dealings with others, but he's very strict with himself. And because he's strict, because sometimes when a person is very strict with themselves, they become envious that why isn't everybody else as strict as I am? Right? I'm doing all this and, you know, it's not easy. I'm suffering. You should suffer too. Or even worse is sometimes people think, I can't be strict myself, so better I look for everybody else and make them strict, because it's easier to think about making them strict than making myself strict. Right? It's easier to see others' shortcoming than it is to see my own. So therefore, I'll correct everybody else first. And that's my preaching. I'll correct everybody else. And I some people call that preaching. Like, correct everybody else first. Myself, hey, I'm too busy correcting everybody else. I got no time for myself. But Prabhupada actually says that the symptom of a non-envious person, he's strict with himself. And because he's strict with himself, his mind is peaceful. And then he can actually think of others' welfare. He can think of others' welfare. So, therefore, we really understand that, you know, a real powerful method of counteracting these diversions that, you know, exist. And the potential is great. I mean, I also observe it. The potential is great when, if we're not careful to help people understand that it's a bridge. But a bridge means there's something on the other side of the bridge. You don't spend all your time investing and building a beautiful bridge, putting all your money there, all your energy there, all your attention, and then, hey, maybe I'll just build a house on the bridge too. I'll live here. No, the purpose of the bridge is to get to the other side. And some people get so much absorbed in the bridge that they forget that there's another side. And that's the danger. And Bhaktivinoda Thakur talks about this in Bhakti Loka, about that danger. Profound. In fact, maybe I'll even speak about it later today. I'll quote it because it's really, really profound. And therefore, in response to your question, yes, these things do exist, danger is there, but the best way to counteract it is to win the trust by showing that there is a higher taste and a better example for overcoming these obstacles than taking shelter of these sub-religious principles or these lesser activities which can really not bring one to the platform of peace. Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita, for one who's connected to the Supreme, one who's not connected to the Supreme can have neither controlled mind or steady intelligence, without which is no possibility of peace. And how can there be any happiness without peace? So we have to try to help people understand that this is not a method for connecting to the Supreme. And it only can be an effective method for connecting to the Supreme when you're connected to the Supreme and you know what's on the other side. Otherwise, be careful. You may get lost. Is that okay? Okay, I think I'll stop because we'll leave time for the next break before the next session. And Hare Krishna, thank you very much. I'm pleasure.